We have various messages of love, which we'll save at for the conclusion of our service. Brother Kinsley's subject matter, Sabbath healings of Jesus. Sabbath healings of Jesus. And it'll be on PowerPoint. Brother Ernie.
Thank you, Brother Art and Brother Bob, for the prayer, and good morning. Sister Janice and I are very happy to be in your midst, and we bring you lots of love, especially from our brethren back in Orlando, Florida, where it is a little warmer. They voted on several occasions to send their very special love to you. We also bring you love from my mother, Sister Ann Kinsley, who some of you may know, and also Janice's mother, Sister Helen Yike, send their special love as well. We also bring love from our son, Eric, who lives with us in Orlando, and also our son, Chris, and our daughter-in-law, Stephanie, who live in Milwaukee, and they send their special love to you. And, oh, by the way, bring you also love from the newest member of our family. Her name is Aria. Aria Sophia, and before we left this morning, when I asked if I wanted to take her love, she smiled. So, and today she is 3 weeks old. The Sabbath healings of Jesus. During his first advent, the scriptures tell us that our Lord went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the adversary. We learn about that in Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 38. Our Lord's ability to heal through the power of God was an evidence that he was the Messiah, that he was anointed by God to recover the human family from the curse of sin and death. He was prophesied in the Old Testament as Jehovah's agent to heal Egypt, picturing the world of mankind. He was also prophesied to be Jehovah's agent to heal both those who are near, referring to the Jews, and those who are far off, referring to the Gentiles. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to question our Lord about whether or not he was the Messiah or they should wait for another, our Lord identified the healing that he was doing as an evidence of his messiahship. It's recorded for us in Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." These were evidences that he indeed was the one foretold of God to heal the world. Of all our Lord's healings, few caused more controversy than those performed on the Sabbath. Introduced by the law, conceived by God as a period of rest and blessing to the nation of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a burden upon the people. They developed absurd restrictions about what could be done on the Sabbath. We remember, and it's recorded for us in the New Testament, that when Jesus' disciples passed through a wheat field and they rubbed some of the grains of wheat together in their hands to hull them so that they could eat the grains, the Pharisees complained they were breaking the Sabbath, for they were threshing and winnowing. And even to a more absurd extent, it's recorded for us that the doctors of the law said to search for a biting flea This is a bug now. Searching for abiding flea on a Sabbath day was a sin because it was hunting. They made the Sabbath into a moral fetter to the people. They exaggerated its limitations beyond measure. What they failed to recognize was the Sabbath was an illustration. It was a picture of a greater period of blessing and rest that would come to the entire human family in Christ's kingdom. For our Lord was to be the Lord of that antitypical Sabbath, and the work of that day was to heal the human family from the effects of sin and death, to bring them back into harmony with God. That's what the Sabbath pictured, and that's why our Lord healed on the Sabbath. In fact, it's recorded for us in the Scriptures that our Lord healed 7 times on the Sabbath, and in doing so, he was demonstrating both his power and his anointing as the Messiah, and to illustrate that great healing work that he would do in his millennial kingdom in that antitypical Sabbath day. And so for the few minutes we have this morning, we want to go through those 7 healing experiences and see what lessons we can learn from them. Our Lord's first Sabbath healing is recorded for us in Mark, the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. This was at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry. He is in Capernaum, and he goes to the synagogue to preach. Mark 1, 21 through 28. And they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Thus then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits, and they obey him." The news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, this is not the only time our Lord freed an individual from an evil spirit or fallen angel. We're told that our Lord healed the man of many unclean spirits. He had so many spirits in them, remember, their name was Legion. And our Lord cast them into a herd of swine. He also healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman of an unclean spirit as well. But the healing of Mark 1:21, we would suggest, is significant, because it lays the foundation of how mankind will be healed in Christ's kingdom. Satan is the god of this present evil world. His spirit is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. His influence and the influence of the fallen angels, their hold, their control over mankind must first be removed to give the human family the freedom to worship God and to learn righteousness in Christ's kingdom. That influence has to be removed before the human family will be free to learn the message of truth and apply it in their lives. And so to break that influence, to break that control, our Heavenly Father has promised that our Lord Jesus would descend from heaven with a great chain. He would seize that dragon, that ancient serpent, which is the devil and Satan. He would bind him 1,000 years, throw him into the abyss, locking him and sealing him to keep him from deceiving the nations until those 1,000 years are ended. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. And so Satan's influence has to be eliminated for that period of time, for that kingdom, to teach the human family righteousness. Similarly, the fallen angels will be judged for their evil deeds. The unrepentant will be destroyed, and their negative influence on the human family brought to an end. All teachers, all proponents of evil will be restrained and ultimately judged, so the world will have an opportunity, unfettered, unencumbered, to learn righteousness in Christ's kingdom. And we would suggest that this is pictured by our Lord's healing the man with the unclean spirit. It's interesting to note, the man did not ask to be healed, nor was he healed as a result of faith. Rather, it was the fallen angel who acknowledged our Lord's presence and asked if the Lord had come to destroy them. The fallen angels know that they will be judged. They fear the Lord's presence and that associated judgment. And so the first healing that our Lord did was to end Satan's influence on this individual through that fallen angel. Picturing how that evil influence of Satan and the fallen angels must be eliminated first before the human family can be turned toward God. Our Lord's next Sabbath healing experience took place almost immediately. After leaving the synagogue, they went to the home of Simon Peter, where Peter's mother-in-law was sick. We're told about this in Mark, the first chapter, verses 29 through 31. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took up her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. We're told in Luke 4, chapter, verses 38 and 39, that Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And then when they asked for the Lord's help, he rebuked the fever, and it immediately left her. She didn't have to lay around and recover. She was healed so completely that while Jesus was still there, she could get up and began to serve him. What is a fever? It's the body's reaction to an infection. In this case, we're not told what illness Peter's mother-in-law suffered. But we know what has affected mankind. They have been infected with sin, resulting in their condemnation, their sickness, and death. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As Paul goes on in Romans, the fifth chapter, he says, by one man, Father Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And through inheritance, death has passed upon all men in whom all have sinned. By healing Peter's mother-in-law, our Lord was demonstrating that this condemnation of Adamic sin and the effect of it was going to be cured. Our Lord is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And we're told in the book of Hebrews by the Apostle Paul that our Lord appeared once at his first advent to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look unto him, he will appear a second time without sin, not as a sin offering, but as that great Melchizedek priesthood, to bring salvation to Israel and to the human family. As a ransom for Father Adam, and taking Adam's place under that penalty, our Lord will release the human family from the penalty of Adam's sin. And in that way, he will release mankind from that condemnation and give them an opportunity to learn righteousness. He will heal man's desire for and his tendency to sin, to ultimately bring them back into harmony with God. And we suggest this is pictured by how Jesus took Peter's mother-in-law's hand and lifted her up so that she could serve him. Our Lord must lift up the human family, must write his laws in the heart of man so that they desire no longer to sin, but to serve God and to do his will. And so the second healing was healing Peter's mother-in-law from that fever, picturing how our Lord will heal mankind from the condemnation of Adamic sin and lift them up so that they can serve him. Now, we're told in the scriptures that our Lord not only will cure the condemnation of Adamic sin, but he will also feel the effects of the curse associated with that condemnation, the physical ailments associated with that curse. Once the Adamic curse is lifted, the effects of sin in the dying process will be eliminated. We're told in Job that man's flesh will be fresher than a child, for he will return to the days of his youth. And in that day, we're told by the prophet Isaiah that the inhabitant will not say that they are sick, because their iniquity, Adam's iniquity, will have been forgiven. And so the second healing sort of pictures the lifting of the condemnation of sin from the human family. And I think it's significant that these were the two healings right at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, because they picture what will happen right at the beginning of Christ's kingdom. The influence of evil will be eliminated. The condemnation of sin and death will be lifted. Both of those things have to happen before the progress of learning righteousness can take place. Jesus' third Sabbath healing took place in Jerusalem. There he met an invalid at the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath day. The experience is recorded for us in John, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near a sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. And tradition has is that when this pool had healing powers, the water would be stirred. And the first to enter the pool would be cured of their ailment. The man believed that. And so he waited by that pool, hoping to enter it when the water was stirred, and therefore become healed. However, he was crippled, and so he couldn't get to the pool as fast as some of the other invalids. Someone else always entered the pool first, and the man was never cured. Our Lord solved this man's dilemma by healing the man. We'd suggest that this man is a picture of the human family, unable to walk in the paths of righteousness due to sin. Mankind is lame, not just physically, but from a standpoint of walking in a righteous manner. He cannot walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Prophet Jeremiah describes this situation in Jeremiah the 18th chapter, in verse 15, where he talks about the nation of Israel in these ways. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Now, while this verse specifically refers to the nation of Israel, the principle applies to all of mankind. They have forgotten the Lord. They have worshipped vanity. They have stumbled from the paths of righteousness. They are not walking in a way of holiness. They are not walking in a way which has been cast up. Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Jesus, by healing the lame man, is a picture of how the human family will be healed in Christ's kingdom so they can walk in that way of holiness. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. In Christ's kingdom, we're told the lame man will leap as a hart or leap as a deer. Not just physically, but man will be able to walk spiritually, walk in a way, in a path that begins to please the Lord. You know, the prophet Jeremiah also describes his healing forth in Jeremiah the 31st chapter and verses 8 and 9. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the coasts of the earth. I'll be with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. While this verse and this promise really is specific to the nation of Israel, it really talks about how the human family will be brought to a place where they can walk in a plain and a level path up that way of holiness that will lead them to human perfection and sonship with God. And so the third healing that Jesus did was healing the lame man, the man who couldn't walk, picturing how he will heal the human family and give them an opportunity to learn how to walk in righteousness in his kingdom. Jesus' fourth Sabbath healing, took place back in Galilee. It involved a man with a different ailment. This man had a withered hand. And the experience is recorded for us in Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 11. There we're told, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew that they knew what they were thinking. And so he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said unto them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it?" He looked around at all of them and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Hands are symbolic. They're symbolic of, and they're implements of action. Solomon tells us this in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and verse 10, where he says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We work with our hands. The psalmist tells us that the heavens are considered the work of God's hands. This man with the withered hand couldn't work because of his affliction. He was really a one-armed person. And his right arm was the one, probably his most prevalent arm was the one that was withered. We suggest that he is a picture of the human family. And its inability to work righteously, to be pleasing to God with their works and their activities because of sin. The prophet Jeremiah described this state with regard to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 32 and verse 30, where he says, "For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord." This verse is specifically directed to the nation of Israel, but the principle really applies again to the entire human family. The work of every nation and every people, all that they offer to the Lord is unclean. Because they're fallen, they're imperfect, because they are condemned to death. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there, is defiled. That's what the prophet Haggai tells us. The healing of this man with the withered hand pictures how Israel and mankind in Christ's kingdom will regain the ability to work righteously. With that condemnation removed and God using His Spirit to write His laws in the heart of man, mankind will learn to act righteously according to God's principles. "I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." That's what the prophet Ezekiel writes concerning those days. And then he confirms this later, or actually earlier in his writings, in Ezekiel the 11th chapter, in verse 20, where he writes, "And I will give them one heart, not a divided heart, but one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take that stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, we're told in those days. He will turn unto them a pure language that not only that they can call upon him, but that they will be able to serve him righteously with one consent. Jeremiah 2:28, Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Excuse me, Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. And so the fourth healing that our Lord did on the Sabbath was to heal the man with the withered hand, picturing how Israel and the human family in Christ's kingdom will gain the ability to work righteously in ways pleasing to the Lord, being able to keep the Lord's commandments, to both desire and to be able then to keep his laws in their lives. One of our Lord's most interesting Sabbath healing experiences involved a man who was blind from birth. This experience is recorded for us in John, the 9th chapter, and verses 1 through 11. There we're told, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and then I could see." This man had never been able to see. See his mother, see his father, see the house where he lived, see his neighborhood, see other members of his family, whether he had brothers or sisters or cousins, see the beauty of the area that he lived. He never saw a thing. He was blind because of Adamic sin, not because he did something wrong or that of his parents. We suggest that this man represented the entire human family who've been blinded by Satan. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The prophet Isaiah described this situation also in Isaiah 60 and verse 2, where he said, "So darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people." While the human family is currently blind, not physically, some of them can see their environment, but they cannot see God. They cannot see his promises. They don't understand them. They don't see the plan of salvation as you and I have been privileged to see. But God has promised to cure that situation. He has promised that through Christ's kingdom to take away their blindness, to open their eyes to see the spiritual truths and the blessings and the character of God. The prophet Isaiah describes the situation for us in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, in verses 6 and 7, where he writes concerning our Lord and his role as that great Melchizedek priesthood in chasing away the blindness of the human family. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In Isaiah 35:5, we're told that the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. While the physical ailments of blindness and deafness will be cured, more importantly, spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness will also be healed. You know, without this healing, man would never recognize the wonderful provisions that God has made for him. He would not be able to see the way of holiness, nor be able to successfully walk up that way. He would not be able to work righteous works that would be pleasing ultimately to our Heavenly Father. Just as spiritual eyesight is essential to you and I, to reach that goal that Brother Harry talked about this morning, to reach that goal of that General Assembly, spiritual eyesight is key for our success. So too, spiritual eyesight is key to the world and to Israel and Christ's kingdom, so they can understand what their responsibilities are, and then they can go ahead and execute them in that kingdom. As the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 29 and verse 18, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. And so the fifth healing was the man who was born blind, picturing how in Christ's kingdom, the spiritual blindness and deafness of the human family will be cured. They will hear the message of truth. It will touch their hearts. It will convert their minds and bring a process of converting them back to becoming sons of God. The next healing took place as our Lord was journeying to Jerusalem. He was teaching in a synagogue when he met a lady who had been crippled with an infirmity for 18 years. This experience is found for us in Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over. She could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered him, "You hypocrite. Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound up for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people delighted with the wonderful things that he was doing. The woman's infirmity meant that she had been bent over. She was stooped over and couldn't straighten up. And she had been in this condition for 18 years. We suggest that she pictures the human family bent over by sin and by their condemnation unto death. You know, like this woman, the entire human family has been bound by the work of Satan through the temptation of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and their disobedience as a result of that. And as a result, the entire human family are unable to stand erect before God in their own righteousness. Instead, they are cursed. And the effects of the curse weigh man down more and more, bending him lower and lower until they finish their course in death and return to the dust of the ground. Our Lord, through his kingdom, promises to rectify that situation. By justifying man through the application of his blood, our Lord will give man an opportunity to stand up in righteousness. David confirms for us that standing refers to righteousness when he asks this question in Psalms, the 130th Psalm and verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The human family cannot stand up before God at this present time because of their fallen condition. But despite their fallen condition now, when the blood of Christ seals the new covenant, Israel and the rest of the human family will be raised up so they can eventually regain perfection to stand in righteousness as earthly sons of God, just as Adam once did. As the psalmist tells us about this in the 122nd Psalm and verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting to note that the healing of the woman did not take faith on her part. Remember, our Lord simply called her to the front of the synagogue and set her free from her affliction. And we would suggest that this means that the opportunity to stand in righteousness will be available to all. In that great antitypical Sabbath day, our Lord will heal the entire human family from the bondage to unrighteousness initiated by Satan, permitting them to learn righteousness, to regain perfection, to stand before God as an earthly son. And so the sixth healing was the woman who was crippled over, picturing how when the kingdom work is all complete, mankind will be able to stand erect before God in righteousness as a perfect earthly son. The last Sabbath healing took place as our Lord ate at the home of a prominent Pharisee. There he met a man who suffered from dropsy. Now, perhaps there are some of you that know what dropsy means, but I was pretty ignorant, so I had to go to the dictionary. It means to be full of water. Dropsy really is a term for describing the swelling or edema that comes from congestive heart failure. This man had a bad heart. As a result of that, he had dropsy. And the Pharisees were watching this situation to see if our Lord would cure him. The story is found for us in Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 1 through 6. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man who suffered from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees, he asked the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking a hold of the man, he healed him and he sent him away. And then he asked them. He said, if one of you has a son or ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Jesus could read the hearts of the Pharisees and the experts in the Jewish law that were there at that situation. He knew that they were looking for an excuse to accuse him. And so he confronts them directly. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They had no answer. They didn't want the man healed. They thought it was a violation of their traditions. But they were not honest enough to stand up and say that. We would suggest that the man with dropsy pictures really the poor heart condition of the human family. Their hearts are small. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are full of selfishness and really have very little love for their fellow man. And the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were really extreme examples of this. You know, they had no interest in this man being healed. They had no compassion on him. They were only worried about themselves, their position, their prestige, their traditions. They were hard-hearted. They were impudent. But our Lord cured this man's heart condition. And by doing so, he pictures how he will cure man's heart condition during his kingdom. Not just physically, but also spiritually, emotionally. The prophet Ezekiel describes this healing process for us in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in with you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The final step of the kingdom healing process will be man's heart, and really man's entire character, to make it just like God's, so that he will be an earthly son. Through the blessings of his kingdom, through the pouring out of his spirit, our Lord will soften man's heart so that he can write his character there. And man's heart will no longer be weak or flabby. It will become strong, strengthened, so that its love will grow not only for our Lord, not only for the Heavenly Father, but also for one another. And so our Lord's last Sabbath healing sort of pictures the end of the work. Man's character restored to perfection. His heart, a copy, an earthly copy of God's. But once again, he can come into relationship with his Heavenly Father. And so the completeness of our Lord's healing the human family during his kingdom, we would suggest, is so beautifully shown in his Sabbath healings. For in that kingdom, our Lord will end the control and influence of Satan and the human family, or Satan and the fallen angels over the human family. He will heal man's infection and condemnation of sin and his physical weaknesses, those weaknesses associated with the curse. He will heal man's inability to walk in the path of righteousness. He will give man the ability to act righteously in ways pleasing to God. He will heal man's spiritual blindness so that he can understand, he can appreciate, and follow the will of his Heavenly Father. He will heal man's crippled condition, ultimately enabling man to stand up in righteousness before the Heavenly Father. And finally, he will remove man's stony heart, give him a heart of flesh where the law and the character of God can be written, as well as the principles of righteousness. And man can regain sonship with God. In a very simple and yet a very powerful way, our Lord, through these healings, not only demonstrated his power, but how that power will transform the character and the life of the human family in his kingdom and bring mankind back into harmony with God. And may the Lord add his blessing.